Hey, Jay. Well, we are glad that you're here. We keep saying that because it's always true. I'm really glad Annette and I went on Friday, and yesterday we brought back my mom and dad to be with us. And y'all have been praying for my mom as she's gone through this chemotherapy for all this lymphoma stuff. And verily, verily, she sits there wearing her very own newly grown hair. And we're really glad that she's here. She's not your mom, but you could borrow her if you wanted. She's got mom enough for a lot of folks. Trust me. We also want to welcome today Jesse Griffith. Jesse, are you here? Just wave your hand, just barely. Okay, we don't embarrass you because we made a deal. We made a deal. But Jesse's here. He's new in the UA family. He writes curriculum for health and human services. If you've had any of their training manuals and you thought, this is like Dostoevsky, it was probably Jesse's work. And even though he's a young man, he's been a professional actor for about 30 years and likes doing all kinds of things. He's in our Sims class, and we're glad that he's here, and we're going to try to be nice in a lot of ways. But we appreciate it. We know that you may be visiting with us today, and if you are visiting with us and looking for a place to be at home in the Lord, then we'd be glad to have you. I want to tell about one more thing that is going to happen next Sunday. We're having a special prayer workshop for men. There are slots total for 12 men. A few men have already signed up for that. There are a few slots left over. And so if you'll see me or call me, see me after church, it'd be really great. Next Sunday, we'll get together right after church, and I'll have food for you. And it'll be good food because Annette's going to help me. Then we'll spend about 4.5 hours looking at various aspects of prayer, especially adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. The acts, form of prayer with times of individual quiet time and group process, and not very much talking by me. Often there's an amen there, but anyway, be glad to be a part of that. Well, we're still talking about Paul's letter to Titus as he was doing work on Crete. We are not in the first century. We are not on an island. This is not on Crete. And if you're tired of Crete, well, you're almost through. But I want to remind you that last night when UT went into extra innings, people thought that was exciting. And so if preaching goes into extra innings, I want you to have the same thought. I know you want the home team to win too, so that's good. But as you know, maybe you're visiting with us today, and just let me let you catch up. Titus has an assignment on Crete that is a tough assignment. The people on Crete are not nice people. They have established their cultural trademark on being liars and brutes and gluttons, and the men are worse, and they're just not good people. The church, the body of Christ, is introduced onto the island of Crete through Paul's ministry, and he leaves Titus there to set the church in order, and it is a tall responsibility. Because there are people outside the body of Christ there who are difficult. And there are people inside the body of Christ there who are difficult. He says in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they're ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not teach." That's going on inside the body of Christ. And then, as we read in chapter 3, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless." And then he kind of gets heavy. "Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time, and after that have nothing to do with him. So you may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful." He's self-condemned. And that's talking about someone who is inside the church. So there are difficulties that are going on the island of Crete. And anybody who has been a member of a church, a congregation of the Lord's people, knows that in any church there are people who are just always at their very best, and there are people who are sometimes not having their very best day. And we have to live together and encourage one another. As we have gone through our preaching time together, we have experienced Paul's preaching about the grace of God. The grace of God that gives us spiritual renewal and rebirth in chapter 3. The grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness in chapter 2. And today we want to talk about some of the nuts and bolts, some of the down and dirty aspects of reforming our lives. And hearing from this trumpet call of God's grace, that God's grace now invites us to be different, to change, to be a person that perhaps we have never been. Or even if we woke up this morning thinking we were pretty good people, we would be reminded that there is still undiscovered territory of Christian maturity ahead of us. No matter who we think we are in Christ, there is much that we can still do in our hearts. When you read Titus, Titus is about behavior. He says on Titus, people aren't going to need to hear that you have some kind of new philosophy. What they're going to need to see is that you live in a different way. That you are self-controlled. The elders are self-controlled. The older women are self-controlled. They teach the younger women to be self-controlled. And the younger men are going to learn to be self-controlled. You're going to be self-controlled. And your behavior is going to demonstrate your self-control. You are going to be wise in the decisions you make. You're not going to slander people. You are going to be a person who knows how to live at peace. Look in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You're going to do whatever is good. You're going to slander no one. You're going to be peaceable and considerate and show humility toward all men. You are going to be living out your life. Many of us, when we were little, we had this song, "This Little Light of Mine." Now, I know this is higher theology, and I may lose you right here. But I'm warning you, I have a doctor's degree and I'm licensed to do this illustration. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, shine, shine. Shine all over." Well, Austin would be good at this point, wouldn't it? "I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, shine, shine. Let me see if we can do this. Put it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Put it, you're good. Talking to the right crowd. Talking to the right crowd. I'm going to let it shine." Often we are tempted by the devil to let our lights be hidden. To let our lights be under that basket. To believe that in this world it would be better for us to live our Christian life undercover. Undercover. When you go to school, and there you are in middle school, don't let anybody know that you believe in Jesus. When you're there in high school, don't let anybody know that you're there and you believe in Jesus. When you walk onto the UT campus, don't let anyone know that you are a person who believes in Jesus. And as we live our adult lives in our businesses, let's keep it to ourselves. And there are times when you may not want to trumpet your faith by just walking in and going, "Hey, I'm a believer. How about you?" Perhaps the first step, and the important first step on Crete, is to live it. Live it. To be the middle school boy, the middle school girl, who decides in the middle of all that middle schoolness to live the Christian life. To be the one who is telling the truth. To be the one who is not going crazy when everybody else wants to go nuts. To be the one who appears to have an inward focus. To be that high school boy, that high school girl, who knows a higher value and doesn't get involved in the slander and the cutting down and the being mean and the being a part of one group that cuts up and cuts down another group, to be the person on the UT campus who is able to let his or her faith affect every other part of life on the campus. That when everyone else is getting drunk, you're not the one getting drunk. When everyone else is looking in the little baggie and finding the ground up tumbleweed and rolling it into various things, that you're not the one who's lighting up with everyone else. These are behaviors. That when you're the young single person and you're out tromping through Austin, and Austin's ethos says that you have the right between 11 o'clock and 2 o'clock on any weekend to be drunk as a skunk, that you are the one who at the end of the night has had more fun than anyone but is still sober. It is a different way of behaving. It is a different way of acting. And it is not the law. It is grace coming out in the ways that we behave. It is a kind of behavior that the law cannot even create. And that we, as we live in our marriages and in our families, are the ones who are actually treating our husbands and our wives as we should. We're actually treating our children as gifts from God. We're actually treating them as we should. And as we've pushed on with our kids out of our house, and as we're dealing with our empty nests, we find that even there, in that silence, we are able to live to the glory of God. Because we can find those around us who are actually in need of love and care and kindness. And we are people who have been called to be the doing good people. Now, if you're like me, and you're not, but maybe you're a little bit like me, I always think that when church starts being about actual behaviors, it's not as interesting as it is when it's dealing in theory. That if the preacher has this high, soaring lesson about the grace of God and the joys of redemption and reconciliation and atonement and justification, well, that's just really great. But if the preacher says, "Why don't you as a husband treat your wife as if you were Christ and you had given your life for your wife and you live in a constantly sacrificial frame of mind toward the one you love?" Well, that's just stuff we're supposed to do. There is a little bit of Greek philosophy that lurks in us. There's a little bit of Greek dualism that says what we have in our head is more noble than what we have in our bodies and in our actual life. That ideas are more noble than behaviors. That is hogwash. Our ideas and our behaviors are intricately linked together. We can barely think better than we behave. We can have a conceit that we think better than we behave, but our behaviors and our beliefs are all mixed together. And so we're called to have a high doctrine and a high belief system, but we're also called to be great livers. For all of you liver folks. Great livers. Living it out in the rough and tumble of every day. Years ago, my mom gave me a sticker that I put in my briefcase that had one of the Peanuts characters saying, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." And a lot of us live right there. We live right there. But we are called to be the people who have actually learned to live it out. Now, I believe that this calls for us to examine that little barrier, that little gate that leads from our heart to our hands, that leads from our heart to our mouth, that leads from our heart to our feet, that leads from our thinker to our doer, from our believer to our behavior. There's a little place there where all this is linked together and it's vital for us. And I could pick a lot of things, but let me just lay a couple of things that are out there that are in the text in Titus and in other texts. What drives God's move from being God to being the Savior in the world is the love of God. The love of God takes him from his innerness to his outerness. From who he is as love to who he is as loving action. And what that challenges me to do is to see if in my heart I am filled as much as I can be with the love of God that he has poured out into my heart and now that I pour out into the world around me. And that I come before God and say, "Today, Lord, fill my heart with love, not in concept, but also in practical application. Help my life to be the outpouring of your love into the world." Now think about it. That every situation you're in is a situation in which the love of God can be poured out of your life into the life of another person. It's not just behavior. It's not just acting in this way or that way. Not just telling the truth or helping someone who's down. It is an actual positive transaction in the love of God. That is a high and noble gesture. The second thing that is in here is that this moment of behavior, this moment of behavior calls for me to react, me to respond. I hear this in the language about humility that's in Titus. Much of my life, maybe some of yours, you have thought that you were ready to do a great thing when it was time. Some of us imagine ourselves running into burning buildings, saving people, jumping into water, going, you know, we imagine ourselves as heroes. We imagine ourselves doing the right thing when it's time. And we spend all of our life saying it's not time. You see something going on? Not time. Not time to jump in that burning building. Not time to stop in that car. Not time to enter that person's life. Not time to share what I have in my pocket. Not time. Not time. Not time. The story of the Good Samaritan is an ugly little story because the Levite and the priest say, it's not time. It's not time to stop and help the guy beaten and left for dead. It's not time. One of the words that Paul uses in the New Testament is the word that's translated opportunity. In Galatians it's used, do not give the flesh an opportunity. And it's a word that could mean a beachhead, a place where an army could land. And in Colossians chapter 4, where there's this notion of make the best of every opportunity. Satan has opportunities, he won't miss them. An opportunity to do what is evil. We have opportunities to do what is good. A place where the army of the Lord in us can land in someone's life, and it will require humility on our part to believe that this moment and this person, this situation, is a time when I've got to leave what I would like to do and the way I would like to do it, and submit to the moment and the sharing of the love of God in this person's life. To be filled with the love of God is one thing, but to have the humility in our heart that allows us to believe that other people are more important in this moment than we are. So that we open the floodgate of our heart and the love of God flows into their life. Think of the opportunities that we've had when we have had the opportunity to say the word, to put out the hand, to put the arm around, to give the dollar, to do the thing that would have made a difference in the life of someone else. But because of my pride, because of me being bottled up in myself, what I could have shared as the love of God didn't get shared. Paul says on Crete, there's a chance for people who have been saved by grace and filled with the love of God to become people who can actually share that love in actual Christian behaviors. And I want to end where I ended last week. But the third thing that's there is the grace of God urging you to continue in spite of your weaknesses and failures. This past week, in a marvelous moment, I was with one of our young men here that's here this morning, and he was frustrated with his day. He said, "Science is so frustrating. Research is all about failure. You fail, and you fail, and you fail, and you fail. And it's the failures that help you make progress. And finally, there's a breakthrough, and everybody's so happy with what's been learned, what's been discovered. But they don't know all the failure that lay behind that." Here's what I know about us. If we start out right now saying, we're going to be better behaviors in Christ, we're going to be better actors, we're going to be better servants in actual hands-on ministry, suddenly we'll be aware of all the opportunities we miss. Satan will rise up and he will accuse us and he will tell us we're failures and will tell us to quit. But the love of God and the grace of God provides us this protective umbrella that says, give it your best shot. Get up today and go do what you can do to the glory of God. Not just think what you can think, but go do what you can do to the glory of God. Go do something. At the end of the day, you do the inventory. I missed several opportunities. You did some good. Next day, you get up, start and do it again. There's failure. There's failure in the Christian life. There's failure. You never do all the good you want. You never do all the good you can. But it's about trying. About knowing that the love of God is in our heart. That the humility of Christ is our example for coming from heaven to earth. From theory to practice. From believing to behavior. And God is always willing for us to start anew. Wouldn't it be fun if we could all come back next Sunday and spend an hour or two just talking about the opportunities that God had given us. An opportunity was there and we recognized it as an opportunity to do good and to tell each other what we did. I stopped. I looked. I saw. I shared. You're going to do that. That's going to be a part of your week. It's going to be a part of our week together. This is the very thing to which God has called us. To live to His glory. Down on the street. Rubber on the road. Hands in the mess. This is where we are. This is where we are. And we'll live to the glory of God. This morning, if you're not in Christ, As Norman talked about, if you're not in Christ, we want to invite you to come into Christ. To come and be buried with Christ and raised with Christ. To live with Christ. We want to invite you. Let's stand and sing together.
Love divine, all love excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us Thy humble dwelling, all Thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, Thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love Thou art. Visit us with Thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, O breathe, Thy loving Spirit into every troubled breast. Fill us all in Thee inherit. Let us find the promised rest. Take away the love of sinning. Take our load of guilt away. In the work of Thy pure, unspotted may we be. Let us see our whole salvation perfectly secured by Thee. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before Thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise.
Please be seated. Please refer to your order of worship for the